how people have got through the holiday season, and everything's really been working out really well. So, superb. Absolutely superb. Obviously, there's rules and regs that are in place at the moment. If I'm 15 feet away from you, I don't have to wear a mask, but what's a foot? Anyway, that way. One, two, three, that's all right. But we're also in a situation, if you are eating and drinking, you don't need a mask. So hence there's water on the tables and cups if you need to avail yourself of those. Today we're going to just run through a few things casually. We also have tables and chairs out the front if people want to go out and take their coffee out under the tree for a bit of fellowship afterwards. When you're outside, you don't have to wear a mask, although even when you're indoors and you're eating and drinking, you don't need to wear a mask either. But to comply with the current government regs, government masks inside are mandatory, unless you're doing what I'm doing up the front here and you're socially distancing. It's absolutely incredible to see the way things are changing and happening in the world at the moment. And I'm not going to get into the pros and the cons and the whys and the wherefores and this and the that and the other, but I just believe we need to pray as God's family for our leaders, for our nation, for those that are in authority, for those that God has called into positions of responsibility, that they will act wisely and prudently. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this awesome day. We thank you for the wonder of your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for just being a God who loves and cares for us so passionately. And Father, our love for you is intensifying and growing day by day. The more we get to know you, Lord, the more we recognize we are so dependent on you, and we love you and appreciate you. Today, Lord, I thank you for being the God that you are. I thank you for your Holy Spirit in this place, for his leading, his guiding, his teaching, his direction, and all that he is sent to do and working in and through us for your glory. Father, I pray for this nation. I pray for this world that we're in. And Lord, I thank you for the leaders that are there, that are called by you, that are hearing your voice and that want to obey you and want to do what's right. And I thank you, Lord, for all the other leaders who have endeavored in whichever way to guide and lead in their own strength. But Father, I pray today for wisdom for these people. I pray for your guidance. I pray for direction. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guard, keep, and guide those that are hearing your voice. And I pray, Lord God, there will be a voice across this land and across this nation and across the world that tells of the goodness of our Lord God. I pray for your church, Lord God, that they'll rise up and be a light, a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden, and that there will be a brightness and a resolution come from your people that calls this world to repentance and points the way to Jesus. So, Father, regardless of what happens, we trust you. Our lives are in your hands, and we reiterate the fact that we are so dependent on you, and we thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, for every ear that is here and across this nation, across the world, that is hearing your voice, to hear what the Spirit today is saying to your church. I pray we won't be deaf. Lord, we won't be insensitive. I pray we will respond in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We need to continually keep our life and keep our heart fixed and focused on Him. I want to put up the words of an old hymn and go through it with you. It's something that has been stirring up in my spirit, believe it or not. And I don't even know where I put my notes, but they're here somewhere. But that's all cool. I'll find them. But the words of this hymn are very amazing. They really are. And I don't know if any of you ever sung this hymn. Does anyone know this hymn? Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Written I don't know, when was Fanny Crosby around? She was one of the greatest hymn writers of all time back in a century or two back. But this song, I remember singing it as a child. I remember singing it in church. I remember singing the words, and I knew it word for word, verbatim. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Now, there is an amazing story of Jesus, and we can actually look at the Word of God, read it in the Bible, and we should, and we must. A lot of people, the only story they know of Jesus is the fact that there's a celebration twice a year. There's Easter and there's Christmas, and Jesus to them is a figure of the past that some believe existed, but evidence and history proves that he definitely did, and he went through the things that he went through on our behalf. But the hymn was penned, I believe, with a cry of a heart for someone to know the reality of Jesus. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest. Peace. Good tidings on earth. So this is the beginnings of the heralding of Jesus. The next verse says this. Fasting alone in the desert. Tell of the days that are past. How for our sin he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. You take that story out of the Gospels when he went out there and was tempted. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected and poor. Now, I'm not sure that that's exactly correct, because he wasn't poor. They had to have a guy carry the money bag around. You know, there was he wasn't poor in spirit, and he certainly wasn't poor in anything else. They were always capable. And even out in the desert, when they had the 5,000, he said, feed them. Well, master, we can go and buy the bread. It'll cost 200 pennies worth or whatever, but we still won't be able to feed them all. No, what have you got? And he broke the bread, remember? So there was no poverty in Jesus' life as far as that's concerned. Definitely a concept that man made up. We need to read the scriptures and get a reality of the story of Jesus. Next verse says this. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, how he lives again. Tell of that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. The story of the cross is paramount. It's important. We need to know why Jesus suffered. We need to know why he was crucified. We need to know the reality of the cross and the victory that was wrought there, and the incredible benefits that were released into this earth because of that. And it's so incredibly good that a covenant was written, sealed, or made available to us that was not available prior to the cross. And we are benefits of that covenant, amen? It's so important. Is there a fourth verse? I can't remember. I think there is. Tell how he's gone back to heaven, up to the right hand of God, how he is there interceding while on earth we must trod. Tell of the sweet Holy Spirit he poured out from above. Tell how he's coming in glory for all the saints of his love. And I think this is just a very four-verse rendition of tell me the story of Jesus. And there was a cry there. I believe there was a cry. People wanting to know why Jesus came, who he was, what he did, what the purpose of it was, and that his fact is he loves us, he's coming again. And it's not just the fact that he's in heaven interceding for us, and that's where he's at the moment. He understands our framework. He is there, and I don't believe he's actually sitting there like a lawyer. Father, don't do this to the man. He is just there as a testimony of man being redeemed. Amen? That's the end. The Father's only got to look at the blood. The Father's only got to see the nail-scarred hand. That is enough intercession for the Father to have compassion on us, to release his mercy and his grace for us, the fact that Jesus is there. But the beauty above and beyond that, he raised us up spiritually with him. Last week, we're at the Church of Christ, and three of us spoke, and it was a great meeting together and sharing. But I said something about our position in Christ, that we're raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. Our position in him before the throne of grace is confident, is sure, is steadfast, is permanent, is immovable, and is guaranteed. It is solid, rock solid. So spiritually in Christ, when we're born again and we've given our life to Him, the Father doesn't look at you and I down here and see us in our difficulties and our stresses and whatever have you. And yes, He's concerned for us. Yes, He loves us. Yes, the Holy Spirit is here to guide and guard, protect and lead us in this life. But let me tell you this. That position, as secure as it is in Him and is unchangeable, we have to get to know about it. We need to read the Scriptures and everything that says of who we are in Christ. Take note, underline it, highlight it, do something. But get a reality check within your thinking and within your spirit so that you know it, that you know it, that you know it, that you know it, that you know it. We don't drift in and out of our position with Christ. It is there. We don't trip up today and stumble and make a mistake and God says, oh, take him off the list. Oh, no, he's repented. Put him back. Nah, the position is secure. Well, the problem is our condition is insecure. Our condition varies. Ever had a bad day? No, I'm the only one. Oh, no, there's a couple of us. And you know, everything seems to go wrong and we lose our cool or whatever may happen. Our condition varies. Our conditions change. But if we understand who we are in Christ, we can stand against the conditions and say, I'm a child of God. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How dare this situation try to take my peace, my joy, try to bring me anxieties and try to stress me out. And in Jesus' name, I stand against that. I stand strong in my position in Christ. And regardless, I will be an overcomer because of his blood in my life, because of the cleansing I have, because of the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. This condition is not permanent, and I stand against it in Jesus' name. And I will walk on in the power of the Spirit that he has given me to walk in. Now, really, if you don't know your position, the condition can be what governs your thinking and governs your direction and governs everything in your life. We can't allow the condition to be paramount. We must allow our position to be paramount. And you know something? That story hymn that tell me the story of Jesus, fantastic. But I would rather see us all have a story of Jesus. I wrote another verse. Have a look at this one. I'm challenging us, each one. Tell me your story of Jesus. Tell how you made him your Lord. Come on. Tell how you pray and he leads you. Woo! Forming the paths that you trod. Tell how his grace and his favor keep and preserve you each day. Safe in his arms, safe from danger. Whew. With you. Each step of the way, you know? We should know Jesus and the story of him for sure. But I'm telling you, have you got a story of your own? Have you and I got a story of Jesus that is absolutely burned within our spirit because of our experience and relationship with him? Yes, we know who Jesus is. Yes, we know we came as a babe. Yes, we know he lived and what he did. Yes, we know he died on a cross and was rose again. Yes, we know he's coming again. Well, we should. And if we don't, we need to read our Bibles again a lot more, especially the stories of Jesus. But in our walk and in our daily experience, if we put our whole heart, soul, faith, and trust in him, our experience with him, our relationship with him, will give us a story of Jesus. And I know when people have, encountered others out in the streets, and I've been guilty of it myself, and you can learn to parrot off a testimony, or you can learn to parrot off something. But now when people talk to me about why I trust in God, or you're different, what is it about you? I tell them the story of Jesus. I have a story of Jesus. I have a story of who he is, how he's rescued me, how he's changed my life, how my life is secure in him. And it's so simple because it's experiential. It's, if you've never driven a car, it's impossible to teach someone else how to drive a car. But if you've driven a car and you're proficient enough, yeah, you can take a student out and you can show them the ropes. If you've been walking with the Lord Jesus and you've got your heart and your soul and your mind and your life fixed, focused and secure in him, knowing who you are in him and what he's done for you, talking to someone about it is easy. It's simple. We don't have to fumble and try and do something. Oh, well, Jesus came 2,000 years ago and he was born in a manger and he died on a cross because the sins of the world were in. No. Tell me your story of Jesus. Tell me your story of Jesus. Tell me how you made him your Lord. Tell me about how your experience and walk with him has changed your life. That's the story of Jesus this world needs to hear. Amen? Not the repertoire of history. Yes, they will learn that. Yes, they will come to know that. And yes, this world needs it, because boy, have I ever seen an age where God is just not known. People have no understanding of who God is or whatever. To them, Christmas is now an idiot in a red suit and a white beard, you know, and Easter's some stupid rabbit. It is pathetic. But we need a story of Jesus, amen? We need this world to know the King of Glory. We need to know this world to know who he is. Just move on, please, Mash. I can't find my notes on the thing. They're here somewhere, but they haven't. Don't know what's going on here. I'll have another quick look. Believe it or not, there it is. Can't believe how many emails have come in since I loaded this up this morning. It's way down the list. You know, if we get to understand God and his word, we get to understand the reality of what's going on in our lives, why God is passionate about us. The Bible tells us in Philippians, it is God who is at work in you, both to will or to desire and to work for his good pleasure. And that's to bring about what he wants in our lives, that not just pleases him, but when he sees us walking in him, secure, confident, steadfast, and our faith and trust and hope is in him fully, we're immovable, we're steadfast, we're fixed, we're focused, we're unshakable. That gives God glory. That gives God glory. And so he wants us to know him to the point where our lives are so secure in him that nothing shakes us. And he says, that's my boy, that's my girl. I can trust them. They know me and I know them. Isn't that good? And that's just what God wants. And he's at work in us to bring about that assurance and that security. In the Amplified Version, that same verse, it is not, for it is not your own strength, but it is God who is effectively work in you. So you can't do it ourselves. We can't do it in our own capacities. It's not going to happen. If we think we've got to struggle and strive and do something to please God of our own capacity and strength, we're going to miss it completely. We can't ever get there. It's only what he has done. And so he's at work in us to will and to work that which is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. Man, I tell you, that's a mouthful, but that's how it reads in the Amplified Version of the Bible, which, if you haven't read that, it's where someone's got hold of the Bible and then expanded it to the point where every little bit is illustrated a lot better. We need to allow God to work for that purpose. We need to be willing to let him do what he wants to do in our lives. It's a surrender, and it's a part of a life that is sold out for him. Once we follow the protocols of what Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, being born again, and I've said this here, but I just want to quickly reiterate it. A baby that is born may have a history in the pregnancy with the doctor, with the medical staff, with the mother, with the family. Oh, the baby's kicking. Wow, big deal. But until that baby is born, there is no recorded history of that baby in this world as a living being. Okay? So the day that baby is born, his or her life begins with a recorded history. Born on the 10th of August, 1949, and follow my life through. No, you better not. But there's a history there. You know, Jesus said you have to be born again. Why? Because he wanted to take away everything that was prior to that, that brought us undone, that crowded our life, that created us as a sinful being, that we were born in sin, that our lives were messed up because of the world that we were in, or the situation we were brought up in, or the independence we lived, or separated from God. And he says, you must be born again. So the minute you get born again, God's history book of your life begins. He says, your sins and your iniquities, your past life, I will remember no more. Now I can come to God and say, oh God, I remember when I was a teenager and I did some really dumb things and I was... God's going, huh? Turns to the Son, do you remember that? No recollection. God's got this amazing erase system which is completely obliterates everything in his capacity to even remember it. You got to remember that. He promised your past life, he will remember no more. The problem with us is we remember it. So what we've got to do is overcome our condition with our position. That's why the Bible says casting down imaginations, which is thoughts and thinking and everything that gets in, crowds our mind up with perhaps making us feel inadequate or poor or bad or, you know, not worthy or something. That's an imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity. How dare you try and make me feel like that? How dare you try and make me feel anything but what God has made me to be? You bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to understand that fully. So our condition will endeavor to bring us down and keep us in a sub-godly condition. But our position will always be permanent in him. We need to then weigh the balances. If you're on a seesaw and your condition is weighing you down and keeping you out of what God wants, you need to balance the other side of it with saying, no, this is who I am in Christ. This is who Jesus has made me to be. This is where I now live. My condition is not going to govern my thought life. My condition is not going to keep me from God. My condition is not going to make me feel down, bad, and out of it. My condition has to be subject to the name of Jesus. The fact that I am born again, I have no history prior to that, and my history is in him, and my life is secure in Christ in God. Woo! Boy, that's a brave statement, but it's a gutsy statement that we all need to learn, understand, and get hold of if we're going to walk on and allow God to work in us and bring about the desire of his heart is to see us strong in him. Wow. Wow. Born again. Walk in obedience. Once you're saved, the Bible says repent and be baptized. Now, I don't know if we've all been baptized here or not, but if not and you haven't been baptized, you need to see what the scripture says about that or talk to me about it and we'll go through it, because it's imperative that baptism follows repentance and being born again. Now, I've had people say to me in the past, I had one guy come back, oh, well, I was baptized as a baby. No, you weren't. You were just got a wet head. Sorry, this might sound sacrilegious, but that's the fact. You cannot be baptized godly way, biblically, if you haven't made a step of commitment to Christ of your own volition. Okay, so that's a tradition that some churches follow and believe in, but it has no effect. And if you haven't been born again and you haven't got saved, then you can get baptized and you go in a dry sinner and come out a wet sinner. There's no point in that either. I was listening to a testimony of Pat Boone the other day. Now, a lot of people don't know who Pat Boone is, but he was a crooner, singer, gospel singer back in the, I don't know, 50s or something. He was actually on the charts even when I was a kid, I think. But Pat Boone had a Christian background in a church that believed that once you were baptized, you were saved. They never preached repentance. They never preached give your life to Jesus. They never preached be born again. They never preached make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And so Pat Boone, zealous as he was for God, and the fact that he knew people needed Jesus, had baptized several hundred people in his swimming pool when he himself was not born again, was not saved. And he said, I baptized all these people thinking that that water baptism was going to save them, and not one of them was saved. None of them went on with God. And he met another preacher one day who talked to him, and he said, well, what's your salvation experience? And he said, I don't have one. So he led Pat Boone in a prayer of repentance and getting born again, inviting Jesus Christ to be Lord of his life. It changed Pat Boone immensely. Then he went out telling people of Jesus and getting them to repent and be born again. Then he baptized them in the pool. What a difference, hey? So there's all sorts of religious protocols where people think they can find God, but God wrote it out. God put the plan there and God put the pattern there, and we need to follow that pattern. It's a walk of obedience. And they're both important to allow them, God, to work within us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. That allows the regenerative work and the leading and the guiding and the empowering of the Holy Spirit within us to take us on. I'll tell you what, without that, it's a struggle. Without that, you can't do that in your own strength. Thank God for his Holy Spirit. Thank God for his empowerment. Thank God for the fact that he loves and cares for each one of us. And without him, I don't know where I'd be. But, you know, I'm still a bit of a free-spirited person in a lot of ways. But then every now and then, God's got to need to talk to you, or I'll feel the Holy Spirit tugging at my heartstrings. You need to put that right. Why did you do that? Why are you thinking those thoughts? Why have you got so mad about a situation that you're supposed to be in control of? I thank God for that, because it just is so important to have God pull you back into line gently in the way that he does it. He's so loving, he's so kind, and he's so merciful and gracious, and I love him for that. Without him, I'd be nothing. In Colossians, it says this, set your minds or your affection, it says in King James, on things that are above and not on things on the earth. So in other words, our focus has to be on what God says rather than what is going on around about us. We start getting stressed by what's going around about us and we don't know what God says, we can never overcome that stress. But if we set our heart and affection and our focus on him, what this world does, what happens in our life, what goes on around about us can be brought in subject to the name of Jesus. And it says there, for you are dead. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Dead? I'm dead? Yeah, you're dead. Because the Bible also says this, for you have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us in our own strength, but Christ lives within us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live in, through, by, and because of the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And that was what Paul taught in the early days when he laid the foundations of the church, when God called him as a master builder to lay a foundation. And then he said to the churches then, he said, let every man take care how he builds on this foundation. He taught the Word of God. He put the Word of God there in a way that it had never been there before. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. And he says, take care how you build. In other words, you build solidly according to the Scriptures and according to the Word of God. You get your life in line with God's Word because that foundation is there for you to build on. And if you want to go and build it differently, you'll be on a wrong foundation and it'll be shaky and it'll be insecure and it won't hold you up when you need to be held up. So God used everything in the past to establish the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he did it stage by stage by stage. When he died on the cross, when he released that new covenant capacity for the church, when he empowered them with the Holy Spirit, when he called Paul and said, I want you to go and preach. And Paul had spent time with God. I don't know if you've read his testimony. 14 years after he got saved, he went out alone and spent time with God. And totally learned what he knew in the Hebrew. And believe me, he was no dummy. He was probably a whatever the highest graduate could be of a PhD come university graduate today. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had a pedigree. He had education. He knew the Word of God. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. But when God revealed his son to him, he got such an insight. He got empowered. He was given, and he said God called him as a wise master builder to lay a foundation. And that foundation of those scriptures is what we stand on today. It teaches us who we are in Christ. It teaches us how to build our lives. It teaches us how to be secure in him. It teaches us the principles of what God is. And so we have to reckon. We have to calculate, if you want to put it another way. We have to determine in our thinking and in our spirit that we are dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you get caught up obeying its desires, is what the scripture says. We are dead and our life is hidden in Christ in God. We're crucified with him. When he died on that cross, when he was on that cross, there's a song that says, I was on his mind. I love that song. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. No one's worthy of such mercy. When he was on that cross, I was on his mind. Can you put yourself in that picture? Can you understand that? Can you picture that cross and Jesus on it, and as his arms get tired and his feet start to sag down or his legs get tired and he's pulling on the nails in his hand and his bare whipped scarred, well it wasn't scarred then, it was just raw flesh back on that rough sawn timber, that log, that tree he was on, he scrapes down it. Imagine the excruciating agony of that wood ripping into his flesh and his flesh catching on it. And then he's got, and he pushes up to take the pressure off it and the nails in his feet just tear at his feet. Whew. He went through that. But when he was on the cross, he had every one of us on his mind. He saw us. That blows me away. Blows me away. Jane, Anthony, Darren, Shelley, every one of us. He saw us in the future. We were on his mind. Tell you what, that is just so gobsmacking, so incomprehensible to the human thinking, but we've got to picture that. And he did that to make us secure in him, so our position in him when we came to Christ would be solid, firm, fixed, steadfast, immovable, permanent, and unshakable. But our condition sometimes, and even as Christians, quite often people aren't taught the fact that it's so important to know who you are in Christ. You're dead to this world, you're dead to its effects, you're dead to everything else because you were crucified with Christ. We're living, yep, I'm living here, but you know, spiritually, I'm alive in Christ. That's why when you talk about Jesus, don't get embarrassed. Can't embarrass a dead man. You think about that. If you're dead and your life is hid in Christ in God, you got nothing to do. You'll never blush. You'll never get embarrassed. I've never seen a corpse blush. If any man's in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says he or she is a new creature, a new creation, a completely reformed person. Old things and everything behind us that burdened us, troubled us, bound us, tortured our mind, imprisoned us, or held us back in any way, shape, or form are passed away. Not will be. Not God's going to deal with them one day. No, at that cross, that time we come to Christ, that time we surrendered to Him, old things are finished. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Your life begins now. Your history in Christ starts there, and all things are made new from that time forward. So important to know that. A dead old nature with a dead past. A new creature with a born-again new life experience. You know, dead people don't keep hanging around usually. Someone dies, generally they take care of the body pretty quickly. Otherwise, there can be diseases, there can be all sorts of ramifications, and the worst of it, they begin to smell. And with our old life, with our old capacities of who we were, once we come to Christ, don't hang on to that stuff. Deal with it. Bury it. It'll just create a stench. It'll just create problems. It'll just create disease. It'll create problems for our life in the future. Put it where it belongs, in a grave. We are buried with Christ Jesus in water baptism. The Bible tells us that we are buried with Him in baptism. It's so important. Born again. And then the experience. Baptism should be this. I kill you in Jesus' name and I raise you up to newness of life. You know, that should be baptism. I'm going to kill you now. Now get up and walk in newness of life. That is baptism. It's interesting, in England, and I heard David Pawson tell this story when he was teaching on baptism once. He said, in England, I'm sorry if I'm taking a while, but I want to get this across. A person in the family dies. Uncle Bill's just carked it. So Uncle Bill is embalmed and then taken back to the family home. And Uncle Bill is laid out in the family home in the front room or wherever for everyone to come, pay their respects and get their last view of Uncle Bill. They don't do it at a funeral parlor. Uncle Bill is there. And so people come to the house and Auntie Mary's there and they console Auntie Mary and tell them, you know, how they're feeling and all that sort of thing. And then Auntie Mary will say, do you want to see him? He's in the front room. Oh, what a wonderful man. What a great guy. You know, and they have all of their thoughts and their wonderful memories. And they go in the front room and Uncle Bill's in there. And, you know, oh, just remember the wonderful things that Uncle Bill, yeah, oh, what a great guy. He taught me this. He did this. He did the other. And everything spoken of in the present tense, Uncle Bill is in the front room. Do you want to see him? But then they have a funeral, and Uncle Bill is buried, and Uncle Bill is no longer in the home. He was in the home. He was in our life. And it's all past tense. And everything changes from the burial onwards. And I took that spiritually, and he used the analogy of that and taught it. He said, we as Christians need to understand if we are buried with him in baptism, was is past and gone. Is who we are today in Christ. It changes our whole perspective. It gives us a reckoning point. It gives us a testimonial point. It gives us a personal understanding of, okay, I did give my life to Christ, but I tell you what, I'm a dead man now, and I was buried in baptism with him. I walk in newness of life. I can remember when I got baptized. I still remember it today. I still see myself as a kid trembling in this water. Didn't even warm it up. You know, and it was actually the old Richmond Temple on Bridge Road, and they had the font in the stage, and you know, I could hardly see over the edge, but I didn't fully understand it at the time. I didn't understand what I'm teaching you today. But I've grown in that, and I've appropriated and applied it, because I knew that I followed the commands of Jesus in baptism. And my life was then raised up, and being hidden with Christ in God, I say, Lord Jesus, thank you for that time. And I know I didn't understand it then, but thank you for the teaching and the revelation you've given me by your Holy Spirit and through your word, that I now know fully that I'm a child of God. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm born of the Spirit, washed in the blood. I know that I'm there, hidden with Christ in God, in the name of Jesus. I know that I'm seated there to hear your voice, to seek your face, and then to do your will. Woohoo! Man, that's pretty amazing stuff. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a cutting off of the flesh. In the New Testament, it's a killing off of the sinful nature. And with the circumcision performed by Christ, it's applied to our lives and not something that's a physical act. And having been buried in with him in baptism, we were raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ and forgave you all trespasses. That is so important to understand and to know, that there's a severing in that scenario that cuts off the old fleshly life and gives us a new life in Christ Jesus. It's not just a physical little thing. I've gone through this. We were buried with him through baptism in order to be raised up in newness of life. If we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will indeed be made with him in the likeness of his resurrection. You hear that? If we've been united with him in death, we will also be united with him in resurrection. That's an important part of the new life taking over. And Ephesians says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Christ in chapter 1 of that same book says he was raised up and seated at the Father's right hand, far above principality, power, dominion and might, and every opposition to him. And then it says in chapter 2, and we were raised up there as well, far above principality, power, dominion and might, and everything that's in opposition to us. That is so important. Our position in him is secure. Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me your story of Jesus working in and through us, believing him, following his word. We must have a story to tell if our life is hidden in him. We cannot depend on our own strength, but we need to be empowered by and with his Holy Spirit.
Hello.
Good
morning, everyone.
Morning.
Thank you, Pastor Ken. They've asked me to share communion. Can you guys hand out the communion? And he told me that he's going to talk about being dead in Christ. And this last couple of weeks, I've been working. I love reading the Old Testament, I love reading the New Testament, the Gospels. I've been reading through the book of Luke about what Paul's testimony that Ken was talking about. And recently I've also been reading a lot of the old unknown books like Obadiah, the book of Micah, the book of all those, Zephaniah, the books that you typically wouldn't memorize. But there's just some so many powerful things in there. And what I really enjoyed about that is this is in the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah. The reason Jonah did not want to go to the city of Nineveh to tell them to repent was Nineveh was an arch enemy of Israel, and they wanted to wipe Israel out of the face of the earth. This is an enemy, an absolute enemy, and Israel would wanted to see the destruction of Nineveh because the Ninevites would come in, raid them, plunder them, kill them, and do all kinds of nasty stuff to them. And the reason Jonah didn't want to go is he said he knew that God would be forgiving. He didn't want to go and preach the message of repentance to them because he knew God would forgive their sins. And just this morning, I was actually reading in Luke chapter 23 about the two thieves that were hanging with Jesus on the cross. And Jesus, again, was forgiving. The one who said, "Lord, remember me," Jesus said, "I'll remember you. Today you will be with me in paradise." That is the God we serve. And I want to read a little bit here in the last chapter of Micah. If you've not read Micah, please go and read it. In fact, there's a lot in the book of Micah that is very relevant prophetically to the times that we live in or about to enter into. I love those four or five verses in that hymn Ken put up. And we know about verse 1, we know about verse 2, we know about verse 3. Verse 4 is about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the next event. That is the next prophetic event that we live for. That is what we need to hear about, that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back for us. It is an exciting day. But let me read this to you. And I'm going to start reading in Micah 7 from verse 16. "The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf." That's when they see the God beginning to move on behalf of Israel, or put your name in there, on behalf of you. "They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you?" Listen to this. "Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage." How amazing is that? You know, we're alive in Christ. Absolutely. We've been raised up through Christ Jesus, as it says there in Romans 6, that was just up there before. But how beautiful it is to know that when we sin, when we do make a mistake, that we can come to the throne, to the cross, and we know there's forgiveness for us at that cross. I read on a little bit here. "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." That is our God. He delights in mercy. "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You," this is you, capital Y, "will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob, to Rake, to Annette, to Ken, to Lexi, and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." How wonderful it is. And if we go back to, I was talking about Luke, if we go and look at Luke chapter 22, it's very interesting. Jesus said to them in verse 15, and this is about communion, the last meal where he instituted Passover or communion, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." What Jesus was saying there, what we hold in our hands, was so important that he was looking forward to it before he dies. He's saying here, if I died without instituting this, there'll be a gap. There'll be something missing. It says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread. He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise, the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The body of Jesus Christ, broken for us, so that we can be made whole. Father God, we thank you today for the body of Jesus that was broken for us. Lord, that we can partake of it together as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and know that when we eat this, we take a part of Jesus and we become part of you. Thank you for this meal. You can take and eat. Lord, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us in the new covenant. Thank you for this covenant that you made with us, a covenant of forgiveness, a covenant of grace and of mercy, a covenant of compassion, a covenant of protection and healing. And you sealed that covenant with your blood, the ultimate covenant of salvation, that we can look forward to be raised up again in Christ Jesus, and that when our Lord and Savior and our King returns, that we will be like him. Thank you, Lord, for the blood, in Jesus' name. God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We're doing things a little bit differently today, but it's good. I'd like to keep us all on our toes a little. just got a real sense. I know that has probably seemed like a lot, especially to those who are kind of used to church running a certain way, but as I was thinking of it then, I feel like we've had almost like a gardening process, really. You spend time toiling the ground, getting things ready, getting some seeds sown in and some watering. And it might seem like a lot, but we're just going to spend a moment now in worship. And I just encourage you to just really seek God, seek the Holy Spirit to just highlight things that have been spoken this morning and what he really wants to embed on your heart in all of that. Amen. So please stand with me as we worship together. Kindness of mercy. I just ask right now, just highlight in our lives, if there is anything that we are doing, we say fully letting go and surrender to your ways. Show us if there's anything we're holding on to that is part of our old life that is dead. Anything that we've been listening to, anything that we've been thinking on, meditating on, anything, Lord, mostly thought patterns. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And I pray, Lord, even now, if there is anything, Holy Spirit, highlight those thoughts to us. What we need to just lay at the cross and say, thank you, Lord, that you give us the grace to overcome all of this, that in Christ we can literally just lay those things aside and rise up knowing who we are in you. We hold on to the hope that we have in you, the grace that we have in you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hard one to finish up here because I feel like God's really
challenging setup. But bless God, He's more willing than we are, that's for sure. He gives us opportunity, He talks to us, He challenges us, and wants us to go on. But He wants to do His part if we'll do ours. The challenge is there. If you need prayer, I'll be available here and can share with you. I've also, rather interesting, and this is really totally unrelated, but a couple of weeks ago we were tidying up at home, and I've got this tank there that we put together some time ago for water baptism. And I thought, look at it, it needs a cleanup. I gave it a good cleanup, and I thought at the time, probably going to need to use this soon. So if water baptism's on your heart, and I reckon this church needs to perhaps look at that seriously again and hold a service, I think we'll do it at my place around a barbecue. So talk to me if you're interested, and we'll make arrangements. But it should be really, really good. That last verse, the anchor for my soul. And you know, doesn't God never promise that this world's going to be a calm sea? He said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Well, I don't like that verse. I reckon that verse, you know, in my way, I'd scrub it out of the Bible. But He said, you're going to have tribulation. He said, fear not, I've overcome the world, and I've got an anchor for your soul to hold you steadfast regardless. So that's our God. He's amazing. Rake, thanks for the awesome word around communion. Kerry, for the songs that have just touched the heart of every one of us. And we're going to have some fellowship now. As I said, I'll wait here if anyone wants prayer. And there'll be coffee available. You don't need masks on to drink coffee unless you've got a magic way of doing it, but I haven't seen it yet. If you want to go out the front and sit under the tree as well, then do so and have some great fellowship around the kingdom of God and around our Lord Jesus as the center of our focus and our attention and our conversation. God bless you. Amen.